The key to Christianity, the key to what we're studying this morning, is expectation. Do you walk in expectation? God can use you to do anything. Nothing is too hard for God. Do you have ears to hear? When you walk out of your house in the morning, do you believe, God, what are you going to do today?
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn.
Good Sunday morning, and welcome to Love Never Fails. This morning, Pastor Bill begins an in-depth study from the Epistle of 2 Peter. Now, while 1 Peter addresses believers concerning problems from outside the church, 2 Peter warns believers of false teachers within the church. Let's get started and join Pastor Bill as he introduces the Epistle of 2 Peter with the message, A Hands-On Knowledge.
Well, let's go ahead and read 2 Peter. And we're just going to cover four verses this morning. Beginning in verse 1, of course, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the church says, amen. Let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Help me now to teach your word faithfully, accurately. Let me just fade from this pulpit, and Lord, let them hear and see only our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. 2 Peter is a great study. Now, before we begin this study this morning, I want you to do some homework because I'm not going to cover this in my introduction. And that is, as we turn there to 2 Peter, when we look at this book called 2 Peter, it is, believe it or not, the most doubted epistle or writing in the New Testament. It took a long time for it even to be approved and voted into the canon, if you will. Even I think it was like 347 or something. You can study all that out. You can do that for homework. But the reason they are saying that, they believe that Peter, the style from 1 Peter to 2 Peter, it's so different because they say Peter couldn't have written it. It has to be a forgery or a false writing. And they really, the style of the penmanship and the words that are used from 1 to 2 Peter are very different. Well, I think the reason for that is because in 1 Peter, who wrote down the message that Peter gave? Silas, remember? Silas was a smart man. Okay, Peter's a fisherman. Now, when we get over to 2 Peter, he's just kind of all over the place, okay? Listen, there's not a doubt in my mind who penned 2 Peter. Amen? And most scholars will stand with that today. Now, we know it was written from Rome, and it was written before he was martyred by Nero. That'd be either A.D. 67, A.D. 68, because Nero committed suicide, remember, in 68 A.D., so after Paul had died and Peter. Now, 2 Peter was, as we do our introduction, was penned very soon after 1 Peter. And I believe it's very clear that it was written to the same recipients, the Jewish believers, including Gentile believers, that were in 1 Peter, okay? The ones that were going through the fiery trial. And the reason I say this, if you care to look, is in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Peter says, now, beloved, I write to you this second epistle. Well, who did he write the first epistle to? The Jewish believers who were scattered over the five provinces of Rome. Amen? Okay, so we can say here that that's who it's written to. It says, in both ways, I want to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. So very quickly, 1 Peter was all about danger without, the Nerodian persecution and so forth. But 2 Peter is about danger within. So we're going to move from hostility and persecution from there over into heresy, if you will. So 1 Peter, a letter of encouragement, remember? 2 Peter is a letter of warning. So this morning, I'm going to talk to you about a hands-on knowledge. Say that with me. A hands-on knowledge as we do this introduction to 2 Peter. Now, the Neros of this world, okay, can they destroy the church? Can persecution destroy the church? No. However, false teachers in the pulpit teaching a false doctrine and believed by the Christian in the pew can. Amen? We have to be very careful. And that's what Peter is writing about here. So the theme of this last message of Peter's, his last words that he penned, look at chapter 3, verse 18, and it tells us the theme of this epistle, okay? It says, but grow in the grace and the what? One more time. The what? Knowledge. He uses this word seven times in this epistle. Very, very important. So we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, to him be glory now and forevermore. So the purpose of 2 Peter, okay, is to, before he passes, before his exit, before he goes home, before he's martyred, because the Lord had already shown him that he was going to be quickly departing, okay, as we'll find out later. It's a call here in 2 Peter. The purpose is to call all Christians then and today, to grow in spiritual knowledge. And why? Well, because of false teaching, which we'll really get into in the next couple of Sundays, the Lord willing. So the only defense we have against false teaching is what? The Word of God, because God's Word is true. Amen? And so we need to grow in that knowledge. It's very difficult. If you know God's Word, if you study God's Word, if you believe God's Word, it's pretty hard to lead you astray. Amen? But if you don't know God's Word, if you're not a student of the Word of God, well, you don't know if what I'm saying is true or what any teacher in the pulpit is saying. Amen? He's a pastor. Surely he's going to tell me the truth. No, 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 no. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:14 not to be blown away by every wind of doctrine, by these clever people, these false teachers who come in to fleece the sheep and not feed the sheep. Amen? Listen, false teachers love immature believers. They love them because they can beguile them. They can trap them. And they're so clever, as we're going to learn. You know, a false teacher doesn't come up to you and say, hey, I'm a false teacher, and I'm going to rip you off, man. They don't do that. They're smooth, loved one. So a Christian that is not anchored in the Word of God, you have opened a door in your life, and I say this lovingly, not as a judgment. You've opened a door in your life for when a wind of doctrine, a counterfeit doctrine, blows through Fort Worth or wherever in any generation, then you could be open to that. Amen? We know that Jesus told us how we're to live on this planet. He told us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Amen? That means we need to get into the Word of God. Remember what happened with Israel, the children of Israel. In Hosea, listen to what God told Hosea. It says, God told his people in Hosea 4:6, he said this. He said, my people, they are destroyed. Listen, let me read it again. My people, God says, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And here's the reason. Because you've rejected knowledge, meaning they've rejected God's knowledge. I also will reject you from being priest for me, because you've forgotten the law of your God. I'll also forget your children. Now listen to what it says. The more they increased, the more that the priest and the people, the population increased, it says, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame, God says. Now listen, if God says to his people, you're my people, and you're destroyed because of lack of knowledge, whose fault is it? It's not God's fault, because God had given Israel his knowledge. Amen? He had given them the word of God, but they rejected it. So they had the knowledge of God. Now think of this for a minute, what I just read from that scripture. As Israel increased in population, which also meant they increased with priests, or we could bring it up today, they increased with pastors, it says instead of becoming more godly, they became more into sin. Does that blow you away? You would think if the population of pastors increased or priests back then, you would think that, man, with all of that they would be more godly. Wouldn't you think that? But that wasn't the case. But let's bring it up to date now. What about America? I mean, think about us just for a moment. Let's just think about the American church, okay? Listen, do we have churches on every corner? We have great churches that teach the Word of God, and we have churches that do not teach the Word of God. They're counterfeit, you understand? So has America increased or decreased in sin? Have we increased in population? Has our churches increased? Absolutely. Listen, I did a study, Hartford Institute. Do you know they said there are 350,000 to 400,000 churches in America? That's a lot of churches. That's 7,000 churches per state. Who do you think has the most churches? What state? Texas. Oh, we're really sinless, aren't we? We have more churches than anybody else, and that's why we are the promised land, I know. It's easy today for the Christian to say, I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God. But loved one, listen, we also need to know what we believe and why we believe it, and why we apply it to our lives. Amen? Second Peter is all about knowing the false from the true, okay? I read a story not too long ago about a little Chinese boy who wanted to learn everything about jade. And so he went to a master, one who taught jade, knew everything, and that's what he did. And so when he showed up, he said, asked the guy, I said, will you teach me? He says, I will teach you, come tomorrow. And so when he arrived, he took a piece of jade and he put it in the boy's hand and he said, hold it tightly. And so he would sit there and hold it tightly, but the master jadesmith, whatever you call them, he didn't talk about the jade at all. He never mentioned the jade. He talked about politics and this and that and so forth. And then at the end of the day, he says, hand me the piece of jade back. So he gave it to him and said, come back tomorrow. We'll continue our study. So he came back the next day and he said, here, put this piece of jade in your hand and hold it tightly. And he did that, but the master jadesmith, what did he do? He didn't talk about jade at all. And so this went on day after day after day. And finally, you know, the little boy said, okay, I can't take any more of this. He said, are you going to tell me anything about jade? Let me read what happened. And this went on day after day. And he took the jade and he held it tightly in his hand until one day he became discouraged and he thought, when am I going to learn about jade? And when is he going to teach me about jade? And he came in that day and the old man put a stone in his hand, and he held it tightly. But the minute he grasped the stone, he realized it wasn't jade. And sure enough, he opened his hand, and in it wasn't jade. And he says, you see, the wise older man knew the way to detect the false by getting familiar with the real, to have an experience with what is real. Amen? You know that the FBI doesn't study counterfeit money. They study real money. That way they know the counterfeit. We have the word of the living God, amen? Now listen, if you're going to the church of Jesus Christ, if we are to experience the reality of walking with Jesus and knowing our Lord in an intimate way, then we have to have a hands-on knowledge, amen? A hands-on knowledge to experience those things. So 2 Peter, it is a call for every Christian to grow not only in grace, but in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 1. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So he opens his last epistle, if you will, He opens it with his name, he opens it with his heart, and he opens it with his office, okay? So he says, I'm Simon. That would be in the Hebrew, you know, Simeon or whatnot. That would be his Hebrew name, his birth name. And then he uses the nickname that Jesus gave him, Petros, Peter. And remember, that means rock. In Aramaic, it would be Cephas. And so he opens with his name, and then you see his heart. He says, I'm a bondservant. I'm a doulos. I am a slave of the one I love. My will is swallowed up in the will of another. My plans, my life, everything revolves around the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I am his bond servant, and I am something else. He says, I am an apostle, meaning I am one that is sent and commissioned by the Lamb of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sent to change this world. Amen? And so are we. Amen? Now, he says, and to those who have, that's past tense, catch that, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, meaning the apostles, by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the word obtained there in the Greek literally means to cast a lot or given by lot. It means you've received this like precious faith, if you will. You've received it as a gift from God. You didn't earn it. You didn't learn it. It was given unto us. And we've obtained this great salvation. Amen? Man, listen, I thank God for that, because if you read the Greek, it's in the aorist tense, which means it is a completed action. We are saved. Amen? We're not going to be saved. We are saved right now. But he does something. He says, like precious faith or priceless faith. And he says, you've received it just like we have. So like precious faith means literally of the same value or equal value, meaning Peter said, you guys, then and now, we're all on the same footing together. Amen? We're all equals in Christ Jesus. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's not one faith for the apostles and another faith for us. Amen? Very, very important, loved one. So the new birth, it begins with a person. By faith, we look unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But then it says, and to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Peter said, Jesus is God. Is Jesus God? Yes, he is. What did he tell Thomas? John 14. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen Father. The writer of Hebrews in, what was it, Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the express image of the invisible God. Jesus is God. Amen? There's only one God manifested in three persons, loved one. And then he uses that term, the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what is he talking about there? Is he talking to us about our imputed righteousness? In other words, God demands that we be just as righteous as he is. Amen? But we can't be. So what God demands, like it says in Romans 5:17, he gives us, when we trust in Christ, the free gift of righteousness. Amen? So that is an imputed righteousness. So it means just as if we had never sinned. We are now in Christ Jesus, and God puts to our account the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ our Lord. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied, in other words, overflowing to the very fullest measure. How does that happen? It says, multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So how does God's grace, his unmerited favor, and God's peace that passes understanding, and we have peace with God because we're now in Christ, how is it multiplied to you? Do you want his grace multiplied toward you? Okay, do you want his peace multiplied toward you? There is only one way for that to happen, and there is no other way, loved one. And it says right here, it'll be multiplied to you, how? In the knowledge of God. Now listen carefully. Peter uses in 2 Peter, he uses two words as we continue for knowledge. The first one is two Greek words, gnosis and epignosis. And I'm probably asked with a Texas accent. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right or not, but I don't care. It doesn't matter. It's epignosis, okay? Whatever. Maybe it's epignosis. Gnosis is knowledge, okay? You know about something, but epignosis is different. In other words, if I have gnosis, for example, if I have a saw, if I look and I see a saw, and I go, that's a saw. I don't know about the saw. I just know that's a saw. Does that make sense? If I know it's a saw, does that mean I know how to use the saw? No, believe me. Have you ever seen someone that doesn't know how to use a saw? They don't let the saw work for them. Oh, they're struggling, and that saw is going, what's wrong with you? Do you understand? So you can know something. You can say, I know what that is, but you don't know anything about it. Okay, so gnosis is very important. But here in this scripture, in verse 2, it's epignosis, a deep, full, correct, exact understanding of our Lord. The word epignosis, or however you pronounce it, I can't remember. The fact of the matter is it means this. It means not just knowing something. It means you have experiential knowledge about something, okay? So it's about our Lord. In other words, it's not just a bunch of facts. It's just not head knowledge. Okay, very, very important. He's talking about hands-on knowledge. They traveled with Jesus, didn't they? They knew his mannerisms. You remember, listen, what happened after Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared, I think it was the third time, to Peter and John, the disciples, in John chapter 21. Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the others said, okay, we're going with you. So they went fishing and they fished and they didn't catch anything. But Jesus, the resurrected Lord, he was way over there on the shore, remember? And he says, hey, boys, did you caught anything? No, not a thing. He says, cast the net on the right and you'll catch. And they cast the net on the right. And all of a sudden, remember, they had to call everybody in to drag the fish into the boat. Now, one of the disciples, and I don't remember which one it was, said to Peter, you know what he said? It's the Lord. And Peter, he was naked. He put on his trousers, jumped into the water, and started swimming over to the Lord. Now, listen. How did John know it was the Lord? Experience. He knew from past experience that was the Lord. Do you understand? And when you travel with the Lord, really the reality of really following him, something, loved one, it happens. Listen, this is not knowing about Jesus. We need to know about Jesus, but this is knowing him. You know, I know a lot about Ronald Reagan, but I saw the movie. You know? It was a good movie, too. I know a lot of, but do I know him? No, I don't know him. I don't even know anything about him. I know a lot about Elvis. I mean, but I don't know him. He's dead. Jesus is not dead. Christianity is a person, and that person is alive, loved one. And that's very, very important. Now, when I use the word experience or experiential, I'm not talking about experiential Christianity. I'm talking about things that you haven't experienced, but it comes along with the Word of God. I'm not talking about, you know, gold dust and everything falling from the ceilings and people's getting their teeth capped with gold and whatever. I don't know. Or people, you know, growling. That's, come on. I'm talking about the real stuff. Amen? Yes. Lining up with God's Word. But the new birth, is a new birth an experience? Yes, it is. It's a divine encounter. It's where the old nature all of a sudden has a brand new nature, and you know that you have changed. Remember what the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, you have to taste it means hand-on knowledge. You pick it up and you taste, amen? And that's why this is so important. Now, the Bible tells us all about our Lord, all right? But we cannot substitute knowing the facts about our Lord and let it steal from us an intimate relationship to experience our Lord daily in our life. So listen, epignosis, that experiential knowledge, if you will. No believer will have intimacy with the Lord, the deep intimacy that God desires, without a hands-on knowledge. What does that mean? It means you can't be intimate with the Lord if you're not following the Lord. Amen? I mean, you're saved, but are you following the Lord? Remember what Jesus told us in Mark 1:17? Jesus said, follow me and you will become. It's going to be an experience. You will become fishers of men. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, if that's your heart's desire, then you must, number one, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's an experience to follow the Lord, isn't it? Yes, you're following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, John 8:12. I'm the light of the world, and he who follows after me will not walk in darkness. Is that an experience? It is. Will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, Jesus knows us, and he says that his true sheep, they know him. John 10:27, Jesus said, I know my sheep. They follow me, and I give them eternal life. They'll not follow the voice of a stranger. And Jesus goes on there in John 10:27, he says, and no man will ever snatch them out of my hand. And then he goes, and no man will ever be able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Do you understand? Because we're following the Lord. Now listen, the best way to legitimately experience our Lord, because he is real, he's alive, he's a person, he's here, he lives in us, amen, is to become like him. Now, Bill, what do you mean? Well, what did Jesus tell us to do in, what is it, Matthew 11:28, 29, and 30? Jesus gave a command. He says, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. Listen, that means you're hanging out with him. You're learning him. And so what happens is this. It says you start following him, his heart. His yoke is his heart, okay? Following the heart of Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, what an invitation. And we're to become like him. It says in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's sanctification. Going from glory to glory to glory, or we could put it from adventure to adventure to adventure as we follow the Lord, knowing Jesus. The Lord told the people in Jeremiah's day, in Jeremiah 29:23, the Lord said this, let not a wise man glory in his wisdom, let not a mighty man glory in his might. Rich men, don't let him glory or boast in his riches. Here it comes. But let him who boast or glory in this, that he understands me, God says, and knows me. He didn't even say believes in me, because if you believe in him, you can know him, amen? And knows me, that I am the Lord, for these I delight in. Do you know, we say God is a God of all mercy. All mercy, he's a source of every mercy. But have you experienced his mercy? God is the God of all comfort. He is the only true source. There's a lot of false comfort in this world. He's the only true source of all comfort. He comforts those, it says, those who are in tribulation, so we can comfort others that are going through the same thing. Amen? Have you experienced his comfort? Have you experienced his love? Knowing that he loves you. No, he is in love with you. Have you tasted that in your life? Do you know that that is a true, true reality? Loved one, listen, we live in a time, I was just thinking, I had to stop at Toyota the other day for a repair or whatnot, and I went into the waiting room, and that's a different world, the waiting room, and every person in that waiting room, no matter how old, no matter how young, they were having a very intimate relationship with their iPhone. I mean, they knew that phone. I mean, they never looked up. I was just waiting. I wanted to talk to somebody, so I just started talking to myself. I thought maybe I'd get their attention, but they never looked up. Listen, I was in there for over an hour, and they texted straight and looked and read, and I'm going, oh my God, I'm in hell, But a Christian can do the same thing and not go to his prayer room for 10 minutes. Loved one, we need to examine our hearts. We need to know what is true and what is right, loved one. Knowledge That word knowledge, epignosis, it means a living participation in walking through life with Jesus, experiencing him. Yes, we have the gnosis, we have the facts, we have the word of God, but this is walking it out, and we have that hands-on knowledge with our Lord. Even Jesus prayed that we would in his high priestly prayer, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know you deep. No intimacy. It says the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Now, so Peter does something now. Before he describes the false teachers, he's setting everything up. And before he's going to talk about a true believer, if you will. So we look in verse 3 through 4, we look at God's part. And then in 5 through 7 next Sunday, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the believer's part. Now listen, the key to Christianity, the key to what we're studying this morning is expectation. Do you walk in expectation? God can use you to do anything. Nothing is too hard for God. Do you have ears to hear? That's so important. Do you, when you walk out of your house in the morning, do you believe, God, what are you going to do today? How are you going to use me today? Are you expecting to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of you? Are you expecting God to do something to lead you to someone? See, the Christian life should be lived by expectation. And listen, that means this, that you believe the promises of God. Do you believe the promises of God? Boy, listen, loved one, do you walk in expectation? Imagine being Philip in John chapter 6. Remember, the people were starving. And they said, send them away. And the Lord told Philip, said, you feed them. He said, what? We don't have anything. Look, we've got a little boy's lunch here. He's got, what, 5 pieces of bread and a couple of these smish. They were small. No, they read the text. It says they were smish. They were full. And so what did Jesus say? Let me have it. Can you imagine experiencing that? Is that experiencing it? Is that epignosis or whatever you want to call that word going, woo, is that experiential Christianity? Well, here's this boy's lunch, Lord. Quit complaining. Shut up. What did the Lord do? He blessed it. And then he said, now, pass it out. Feed everybody. See, when you walk with the Lord, something happens. You know, I love the story. I think it's in Matthew 17. And remember, Jesus and Peter, they were going to the temple. And so the temple people stopped him and says, do you not pay temple tax? And Jesus said, okay, Peter, listen, I want you to go down to the sea. I want you to cast in a hook. And he says, and the first fish that you catch, not the second fish, not the third fish, you're not going fishing, Peter. The first fish you catch, grab him, open his mouth, and you're going to find a piece of money. In the Greek, it would be you're going to find the exact amount of money to pay the temple tax for me and for you. Now, has that happened to you lately? But the thing is, do you even expect that? Do you expect the supernatural? God is a supernatural God. His word is living. It's not dead. It's supernatural. Man, and we've got to say, oh, Lord, I want that. Is that hands-on knowledge? Man, that's hands-on knowledge. And now look what he's given us. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things. All things that what? Well, that pertain to life and godliness. Now listen, that is a past fact, a present, permanent reality for the believer. Look at it. He's given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how did he do it? Through the what? There's that word, not gnosis, epignosis, again, the knowledge of him, of Jesus, who called us by glory and virtue, or literally through his own glorious goodness. That's the Phillips translation, and I like that much better. So this here is God's part. Look what he's done. It says, by his dunamis, his power. Not just dunamis, though, his divine power. The one who called us has given to us all things. Do you believe that? He has given to you everything that you will ever need pertaining to life and godliness. Where we say, well, Lord, I need more. No, you don't need more. He says, I have given you everything. And he uses that word life. Is life a big word? In the Greek, it's not bios. It's not the necessities of life. It's zoe. It's the fullness of life, that eternal life, the life that God has in him, he has given unto us. Amen? Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Man, listen, He's given it to us. What does that mean? If he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, it means he is working in you. If you're saved, he's working in you right this minute. Ephesians 3:20, God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that is working within us. Working in you right this minute. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12, 13, 14, right in there. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your own salvation. You're saved. Work it out with fear and trembling. Why? Well, because God is working in you to fulfill his own purpose and his good pleasure. Amen? He's working in you right now. Do you believe that? Are you conscious of that? Is that a hands-on knowledge? Right this very minute, there are hands of God. They're working in my life, in my heart. He's forming me and molding me into Christ's image. Amen? And that's exactly what's happening. Now listen, all things, it says, that pertain to godliness. That means this, thank God it's been given to us because we can't live the Christian life without that. It had to be given to us. Amen? Oh, there's no way. Listen, and the reason we can do that is because Jesus is in us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus, what did he say in John 15:5? You can do nothing without me. So, boy, he's working in us. So, would you say that God, when you think about life in general, godliness, would you say that God has given us everything we need in our first birth? Huh? I mean, when you were born, not born again, your first birth. I mean, when you were born, my granddaughter Willa, she was just born. Not just, but you know what I mean. Well, when she was born, she didn't have any hair. I was going, where's the hair? You know, and where's her teeth? She didn't have any teeth. Now she has two. Well, but did she have all things? She has all things. Was she born talking? No, screaming. Of course, when she saw me, she smiled. Now, is she walking? No. Is she crawling? Nearly. Here's the thing. See, in her, God has already given her everything she needs to mature. Okay, now, in our new birth, God has given unto you, unto me, everything. I mean absolutely everything that we need has been already given to us to grow in Christ-likeness. We have everything that we need, loved one. All the divine power has been given unto us to grow in Christ-likeness. The Spirit of truth, does he live in us? Yes, he does. He's working in us right now. We have the divine helper. We have the grace of God, the Bible. Now listen, 2 Peter, as we're going to learn, is concerned about false teachers, okay? Now, we have to beware of false teachers, not only then, but right now, especially those who teach you the doctrine of you need more. Oh, that's so prevalent today, but it was also prevalent then. Now listen to me, fact. You don't need anything else. If you will believe what that word just said, that God has already given unto you everything that is needed for life and godliness. If you believe that, man, you are walking on water right now, okay? And because, listen, you don't need more. You know why? Like I just said, you've already been given everything that you need. I hear it all the time. I need a new this or a new doctrine or a new teaching or I need a new look. I can buy that one, but you know what I'm saying? I need to go to a new conference. I need a new counselor. No, you have everything you need if you would only believe it. You have everything you need. We don't need another new book. We need to stop looking for other things and look only to him, the author, the finisher of our faith. Listen, you don't need anything. Can I prove it to you by the word of God? Let me give you the scripture, Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Jesus dwells all the fullness, the pleroma, if you will, of the Godhead bodily. In other words, all that God is, Jesus is. Amen? Jesus is the God-man. He is the exhaustion of God, if you will. He says, and here it comes, and you are, that's right this minute, Christian, you are complete in him. The word complete, pleru, means filled to the brim. There's not any room for anything else. You are already complete. You don't have to add one thing. You just have to do what the Word of God says to do. And he says, you are complete in him who's ahead of all principality and power. One more. John 1:16. And of his fullness, Jesus' fullness, we have all received. Well, if you've received his fullness, that's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, amen? You don't need anything else. You need to use what you already have. And that's what the Bible is saying. Now listen, there are false teachers then, we're going to learn, and there's false teachers even right this very minute. They're offering to complete you. I can complete you. I know what you need. I can see it. Matter of fact, I just got it. Yeah, okay. Come on. Oh, yeah. No, you know, and so, but you know what? It is Christ alone who offers completeness. We are complete. Everything we need for life, God, we have it right this minute, loved one. Listen, you're not only complete, you're completely complete. You're completely saved. You're completely forgiven. Amen? You're completely loved, and you have complete acceptance before God our Father. Amen? You don't need any more. You have everything that you need. Listen, Jesus, did he die on the cross? Was that a real death? Yes, it was. And he died for you and me. Well, listen, was there a real transfer of sin on the cross from our sin to him? Yes. That means he died for the sins of the world, he died for our sins. It means also this, loved one. It means that we received a real imputed righteousness. See, the great doctrine of justification, just as if we had never sinned. Again, I just mentioned it earlier, you know, that we now have to our account, not because of anything we've done, only because we trusted in Christ as our Savior, we have his perfect, spotless, sinless record now imputed to our account. And when God sees you, he sees you completely perfect. That is our position, not our practice. Amen? You're seated in the heavenlies right now, it says in Ephesians. As God says, you're already up there. So, man, I tell you, that's believing the word of God. So he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and all you have to do is believe it. That's called faith. The Bible says in Romans 1:17, the just, the Christian, those who are justified shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:33, I believe it is. It says, through faith inherited the promises. That's the only way you can do it. There is absolutely no other way. All things, loved one. You know, have you ever just gone through the Bible and studied out scriptures about all things? Let me just give you a few. Psalm 57:2, I will cry out to God Most High, who performs or brings to completion, who performs all things for me. Do you believe that word? He's taking care of us, all things. Listen, God's not just working in you, he's working for you. Amen? Right this very minute, do you trust the one whom no one can hinder? I do. Romans 8:28, we know that all things, not some things, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how not will he with him freely give us all things. A scripture that every Christian knows, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. That means that Jesus is all we need. It means that God is looking for a church, a Christian that will say, yes, I believe that word. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The emphasis is not on I can. The emphasis is on the one who strengthens us. Amen? It's not about you. It's about Jesus, loved one. Now listen, if you say, well, Bill, I really want to live like that. Well, then look at verse 4. We have to nourish our faith. As his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Again, a past fact, present reality, a permanent reality. And the reason, how did it come? Through the knowledge, the hands-on knowledge, if you will, of Jesus, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us, meaning the children of God, have been given to us, again, a permanent possession, exceedingly great. That word means exceedingly great. You can't even imagine the dimension because it's exhaustless. It says exceedingly great. And precious promises. Why? That through these precious promises, that you may be partakers of the divine nature, meaning the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you, the new birth, the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, that's only used here in the New Testament, by the way, It implies a completed act, escape from what? What did we completely escape from? Look at the next word, that moral decay, that filth, that rottenness, the corruption that is in the what? In the world that we live in through lust or through those perverted desires. So I'm going to ask you a question. Think, I want you to think about this. Where are these exceedingly great and precious promises that come from our great God, where are they found? That's not the one I want. No, they are to be found in your renewed mind. Amen? We know that they're here, but what good is it going to be here if they're not in here and here? Amen? So they're to be in a renewed mind. What does it say, Romans 12:2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? You are a student of the Word of God. One of the greatest scriptures in the Bible, in the New Testament, ever given to a church. It was given to a crummy church, okay? I mean, a church that was drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were sowing discord. They were divided. They were divorcing one another. Man, it was horrible. The church at Corinth, he gave one of the greatest scriptures. Let me read it to you. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all, not some, loved one, for all the promises of God, all the promises of God, not just anyone, not a parent or a best friend or whatnot, all the promises of God in him, meaning in Jesus, are yes. And in him, in Jesus, amen. That word means amen is certain, immutable, unchangeable, to the glory of God through us. How in the world is it today that we doubt the Word of God? We have to fight, don't we? When we're going through it, pain is real. You feel it. Sickness is real. You feel it. But God's word, you can feel it too. It's alive, it's living. And we have to let it be alive in us. Listen, don't doubt the word of God. Why? Everything I know in my life changes. I've seen so many cultural changes over the time I've been alive in this nation. It's unbelievable. Nothing is stationary, okay? Nothing remains the same. But God does. God never changes. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. Not only that, God can't lie. God cannot lie. Listen, he can't do that. God's promises are precious, meaning they are priceless. They're invaluable. Why? Because God cannot lie. You can say, oh, that is perfect truth. That's perfect, perfect, perfect truth. You mean I can just believe it? Yes, God doesn't lie. He's not a Democrat. Come on. Democrat or Republican. I'm going to have to wet my whistle. I don't know where that came from. Maybe that was a word of prophecy. George Mueller, a great man of God, he has a book years ago, of course, that's in the 1800s, but it was called The Book of God's Promises. If you've ever read that book, and he has all the promises that in the Bible, or most of them, but he says that there are approximately 30,000 promises from God in the Bible. Golly, you're talking about, I mean, the measure, they're so vast, it's unbelievable. Do you believe God's word and promises? How about when you sin? We don't want to sin, but we all sin. 1 John 1:9, what does it say? It says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful. We're not faithful. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? See, do you believe that promise? Yes. Well, then if you do, then if your sin is, if you know it's, you've confessed and it's forgiven, why is it tormenting you? You see, it's forgiven. You believe God's word. Well, it shouldn't be tormenting you, but yeah, but God knows about it. No, he knows about it, but he doesn't think about it. Hebrews 10:17. He's forgotten your sins. He remembers our sin no more. How about this one? No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you are in Christ Jesus. Bill, I'm failing right now, though. Well, you know what? Sometimes we do fail. Sometimes Christians go to the pig pen. They shouldn't go to the pig pen, but they can't stay there. Do you understand? We're not a pig, okay? We're Christians. But the fact of the matter is that Ephesians 1:6 is a promise. We are now accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. That's Jesus. That means that God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus, his son. God has accepted you. Listen, there are people that don't even like me, but God says, I've accepted Bill. Do you understand the power of believing God's word? Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, hey, I'm with you always. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you believe that he's with us right now? He is with us right this minute. God is here. Do you believe it? Like Jesus promised us in John 14, verses 1 through 3 and 4, we're right in that area. He says, listen, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he says, I'm going to come back to where I am. You may be also. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't fall apart. Believe me. We have a home. This is not our home. Amen? We need to grasp those things. What did Jesus tell the Jews in John chapter 8, in verse 31, which leads to my life scripture, which I dearly love and hold? He told the Jews that believed, he says, you're my disciples indeed if you abide in my word. And he says, and you shall know the truth. And the truth will make you a slave. The truth will make you free. See, the promises of God, the promises of God. Didn't Jesus tell us to ask and to seek and all those things? Those are promises, loved one. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire. It will be done for you. John 6:37, the one who comes to me, I'll never, by no means, ever cast away. How about this scripture? I've quoted this scripture probably 100 times over the last 30 some odd plus years here. And it's a verse that I read nearly daily. And you would think that the older you get, the stronger you are. You never stop growing in Christ. And I need what I'm about to read to you every moment of my life and every day. And so do you. These are promises from God that I hold dearly from the Amplified Version. And I've read them to you many times before in Hebrews 13:5, where it says this, be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. That's a hard one, isn't it? Why am I going through this? Oh, Lord, look at the circumstances. Means the things that are surrounding you in life. He says, be satisfied with them. And he tells us why. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. It's emphatic in the Greek. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. So you take comfort, you be encouraged, confidently, boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear. I will not dread. I will not be terrified. What can man do to me? Every day I have to look to that. Every day. When things mount or fears come into my life or the lies that try to come into my mind, Jesus will never relax his hold upon his sheep. Do you understand? You're going to make it because he has you. He has you. He has you, and he will never leave you, not ever. Amen? That is the word of God. How about the promise, the prayer when we pray? What did Jesus tell us in Luke's Gospel 11:9? Jesus said, I say to you, ask. Mean pray. Why? Well, it'll be given. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. For everyone, meaning believers, everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him a knocks, the door will be open. Do you believe that? Did you know that those are imperatives or commands? Present imperative tenses, meaning you keep on asking, you keep on seeking, you keep on knocking, and that's how you get what you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All, not a few. All these things will be added unto you, meaning all the things that you need in life. It may not be what you think you need, but it'll be exactly what you need because God never makes a mistake. But you have to believe the word of God. He goes on down to the end. Jesus said, and how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Oh, to be filled every day. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be ye, is imperative in the Greek, command, be ye being filled, praying in the Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit, worshiping with understanding, singing with understanding, amen? To be in the Spirit. Oh, that's what we need. We need to have the Spirit structure, not Calvary structure, meaning four songs and an offering, you know. Maybe God wants to have five songs. Maybe God wants to say, no, we're going to learn, but I want us to pray. Do you understand that being open to the Spirit of God where it agrees with His Word, that's important. That's proper conduct. Now look at it again, verse 4, and let's wrap this up. Which have been given to us, meaning Christians, exceedingly great precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Now, I want to say something to you, and please don't take this the wrong way. I really believe today, when it says partakers of His divine nature, I think that we are so over the top familiar with those words that it goes right over our heads. Listen, I mean, I look at myself in the mirror, and I don't know, I mean, hello, but to look at myself in the mirror and say, Bill, you share right now in the divine nature of God. I mean, how do I comprehend that? I mean, loved one, listen to me. How do we know that He does live in us? If Jesus lives in you, you're going to change. Amen? Yeah, listen to me. No fruit in your life means there's no root. Okay? If you're not changing, there's something wrong. See, the Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if you're a new creation in Christ, new, brand new, never before existed, new creation, all things have passed away. You're no longer in Adam. Amen? You're out of the Adam's family. Thank God. Right. Come on. And all things become new. If all things are not becoming new, then maybe you're not in the Word of God. You're not going to church. You're not in prayer. You're not, well, you don't have any hands-on knowledge, which God wants you to have. Hands-on knowledge. Following Him. Expecting Him to do the absolute impossible. Every Christian has to feed His new nature. That's the only way, loved one. And listen, think about it. We've escaped the corruption that's in this world. Paul uses that same word. I think it's over in 1 Corinthians 15. It's talking about a dead corpse. The world that we live in is a dead corpse in a way. Amen? It's ruined, loved one. We live on a doomed planet in countdown. In countdown. We don't know. It could be over today. We could be gone. Amen? We just don't know. We live just like it was in the days of Noah. Do you think that Noah had experiential knowledge? Did he hear the Word of God and do the Word of God? Yes. What did it say? It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things, what? Not seen, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the entire world. In other words, by believing God, Noah proved, put every person in the world except his family in the wrong by faith. You see, he went out and he says, okay, what's an ark? I don't know what it is. The Lord says, well, here's the plans, Noah. Okay, gets his boys. We're going to have to build an ark out of gopher wood. Let's go get a little bit of this asphalt. We're going to patch it up, all this stuff we're going to do. Think about that. I mean, would you call that hands-on? And what he built saved his family, took him from the old world to the new world. That's what happens when a person is born again. Is everybody born again this morning? Listen, if you're not, listen to me now. But see what you can do. You can leave one world and enter another world. You can be delivered, it says in Colossians 1:30, from the power of darkness and translated, conveyed over, in other words, a divine deportation. You will be deported out of the world of darkness and transferred over into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Pastor Bill will continue this study in 2 Peter on our next Sunday broadcast, and we do hope you'll tune in again. And we want to thank you for listening to Love Never Fails this morning. We pray that you have a great week, and we'll see you next time. Good day, everyone. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words.
Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.